Amen. I do want to have us go to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1. Brother Dave said to me, he said, "Now, what is the title of the Sunday school lesson?" I said, "Verses up to verse 8, I think." So we're just doing this verse by verse, and we're studying the book of Revelation. And really what we could have said is that we're looking at the introduction to the book of Revelation. And last week, we saw how the book of Revelation really ties in with the book of Genesis. And we saw in verse 1 that it is a revelation. This is not, hello Mary Beth, this is not Revelations. So if you want to be academically correct, don't ever say turn to the book of Revelations. It is the book of Revelation. So it's a revelation, it tells us here, a revelation of, or an unveiling of who, verse 1? Jesus Christ. And it tells us that this is the important key. And if you remember, and I just want to show you again, chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. And it tells us in Revelation 21 and verse, where is it at? Is it chapter 1, 21? Well, I have it written here, I think. 19, I'm sorry, chapter 19, verse 10. Chapter 19, verse 10, it says at the end of verse 10 that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So this is important that we understand that when we're studying the book of Revelation or we're studying prophecy, it all points to Jesus Christ. And this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. As we mentioned, this is not a book to be hid. If you remember in chapter 21, it tells us, don't seal up the words of this prophecy. This is not something that's so mysterious that you better not touch it. And it is something that we should seek to understand. It was given to his servants, the church, verse 4. and it was a logical passage or story which says that in verse 1, must shortly come to pass. Logically, come on in. I don't think I know you. What is your name? Susie. Nice to meet you, Susie. Thanks for coming. We're in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And so it tells us in verse 1 that it must shortly come to pass. This is the logical necessity. This has got to happen. Just like a math equation. It's the inevitable result of what is going to take place. And shortly come to pass, not necessarily that it's going to come tomorrow, but when it does come, it's going to come quickly, and it's going to come. Jesus put it this way. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 3 at the end of the verse, it talks about the time is at hand. Jesus put it this way. When you see all these prophecies, the signs taking place, look up because your redemption draws nigh. All right. Now, we saw that this was the method of writing, verse 1. It tells us here that he signified it. If you were to take a pen and put a line between the word in and I, you would have the word sign, signified it. And as we saw, that God is conveying truths by signs and symbols. And that's why you're going to see often in the book of Revelation, it's like this, or it's as this happened. And so there are these signs. And we also saw that this was written about A.D. 91 or so. And I wanted to say something. This was a time during when the Roman Empire was very strong. Nero, he is the one that was alive that put the Apostle Paul to death. Then there's Vespasian from A.D. 69 to 79. Titus, who came in and... well, I won't even say anything because I'm going to have Gage give us a little update historically. And then there's Domitian. So I did ask Gage. I said, now, Gage, he says, I'm reading a book. And he has it on his phone. What's the name of that book? Okay. So what can you tell us about these guys that I just mentioned in the time of the writing here? Which, by the way, Jesus said when he was looking at the temple, he says, not one stone will be upon another. And so Titus and his army accomplished that. Very vicious ruler he was. So this, and I wanted him to give you history. He could give you the whole story if you wanted to. But so I said to him when I came in this morning, I said, Gage, I said, you really seem to understand this. I said, off the top of your head, can you tell us what was going on during the writing of the book of Revelation? And that was just off the top of his head. And he has so much more he could share on that. But what's that? Oh, I thought you said something. So understand that the Bible tells us, and we'll talk about this a little bit more as we get there, John was on the Isle of Patmos. He was exiled there, and because he was a Christian. So when we go to the book of Revelation, they understood what an antichrist looks like. They understood what slavery looked like. They understood what persecution looked like. So understanding that background, we have this book of Revelation. Now, we said there are four views on the study of prophecy in Revelation. The first one was a historical view. Or a preterist. All this was fulfilled in the early church. Some believe it historically was a history of the church up until the end of time. Others believe that it's just basically a conflict, good and evil. But what we pointed out last week, that everything from chapter 4 on is future. And we know that because this is the result of following a very plain, literal or normal principle of interpretation. And a good principle of interpretation of Scripture is this: if the sense of the passage makes perfect sense, seek no other sense. Now, if you follow that principle, you'll see that in the Old Testament. This is how Jesus was going to be born of what? Of who? A virgin. Well, somebody could have spiritualized, well, that really means this. But according to the book of Matthew and Luke, it was literally fulfilled. Psalm 22 tells us a picture of a Roman crucifixion. And that literally happened. So, again, we're not trying to go back and reteach last week's lesson. But I did want to us to understand that, you know, when you look at this, no judgments in history have ever equaled what's going to happen. No, the resurrection in chapter 20 has never happened. The visible return of Christ coming to this earth has never happened. Now, he came the first time, but not in the way is described in the book of Revelation. So, who is the writer of the book of Revelation? Where do you see that at? How do you know? Look at verse 1, the very last word, John. If you look at verse 4, John. This is why we want to make sure we're not just saying what we think. We look at verse 9, I, John. You'll see it in chapter 22. Now, the question comes up, what John? John the Baptist? Disciple? Okay. Now, I'm not going to bore you with all kinds of academic stuff that would give us good reason to believe that this is John, the son of Zebedee. And if you remember in John chapter 21, that Jesus said to Peter, one day you're going to die. And we looked at that last week. And he says, and if I, and Peter says to Jesus, well, what about this guy? Talking about John, the son of Zebedee. And Jesus said, well, if I would that he tarry till I come. What's that to you, Peter? How many know the story there? Okay, all right, maybe I'm assuming too much. This is in John chapter 21. Now, what's interesting there is that there went out a rumor that John was going to live until Jesus comes. And John, who wrote the book of John, says, he didn't say, I'm not going to die. Jesus just said, if I would that he not die, Peter, it's none of your business. That's all Jesus said. Now, I'm telling you this because John, in the book of John, never really names himself. He's the one that leaned on Jesus' bosom. If you ever study this, it's fascinating. And when you compare the other Gospels with John, you know it's John. John was a very humble man. But John lived longer than any of the other apostles. Now, think about this. If, and as we assume, the book of Revelation was written in the 90s, John was a young man in the 30s when Jesus lived. All right? So now, all the other apostles have died, if I'm remembering right. And John would have died if Domitian had his way about it. But nonetheless, John writes this book of Revelation, and he writes this as an authority. Let me show you. Look at chapter 1, in verse 2. Actually, we only got to verse 1 last week. But verse 2, John, who bear record of the Word of God. Now, I want you to hold your hand here and go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Now, I've been talking about the book of John. Now, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Now, if you're a new student of the Scripture, you may get really confused. We talk about John and 1 John and 2 John and 3 John and Revelation, who was written by John. You know, somebody could say, well, what's John? Well, the Gospel of John, 1 John, first letter, second letter, third letter, and then the book of Revelation. John chapter 15. Notice what Jesus says here. In verse 26, when the Comforter... Now, can anybody tell me who the Comforter is? Holy Spirit. So Jesus basically says, I'm going away, but there's coming another Comforter. He is a paraclete. Someone who comes alongside of you. And when the paraclete, that's what the word comforter is in the Greek language, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the, so we now know this is exactly what you just said, the Spirit of truth. He proceeds from the Father. He shall do what? Testify of me. And ye, verse 27. Now he's right. He's speaking to who? Who are the ye? Ye is a plural of you. All right. So people want to make a big deal about the old English. But that's a good way of understanding the difference between you and you. See. And ye, speaking about his apostles, shall bear witness. Why? Because you have been with me from what? And that's why in Acts chapter 1, when they were choosing a 12th apostle, anybody remember that? Okay, I'm assuming a lot here. If you don't remember that, in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus had ascended into heaven, they said, we need to choose somebody to replace Judas. And one of the qualifications of an apostle is somebody who was from the beginning with Jesus until present. All right? So, ye, verse 27, look at that. You will bear witness because you were with me. Now, coming back to Revelation. John, who did what? In verse 2, bear witness or bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ in all things that he saw. He said, now, I want everybody to know I've walked with him, and what I'm going to tell you about him, I'm telling you this as a witness of who he is. Verse 3. What's the first word? Blessed. Now, if you go over, well, look here in verse 3. I don't want to jump you here yet. Blessed is he that does what? Readeth and do what? Hear and do what? Those are three key things. We do not want to just be a hearer of the word. We want to be a doer of the word. See, a lot of people, man, I have a lot of Bible knowledge. Okay, what are you doing with it? So, blessed is he that reads, that hears, because obviously in the first century, typically, now this was written to who? The seven churches. So typically, what would happen, everybody didn't have a Bible. See, if you were in the church at Ephesus that got this book of Revelation, and you were the preacher, and you were the angel of the church of Ephesus, or the pastor, the messenger, if you were the messenger, you couldn't get up and say, okay, everybody, turn with me to the book of Revelation. Why? Because just kind of like when Paul wrote his epistles, his letters, they read those. And that's why the Bible speaks about not only being a reader, but being a hearer of the word. And it tells us here that you need to not only hear. See, a lot of people can read, but they didn't get it. It's kind of like me saying, okay, now that said this, what does that mean? And everybody goes, now, is that because you don't know? Or is that because you knew, but you're a little bit too shy to say anything? Or you weren't even paying attention? I was in a Sunday school class one time. I'm visiting Adam Tolbert's church. I don't know if Tom knows Adam Tolbert. I was in a church that he was attending. And I'm in Sunday school, and I'm supposed to preach that morning. And while I'm in the class with a bunch of people, I'm in my mind thinking, okay, I need to make this point in my sermon. I need to do this. I'm looking at Philippians. And I'm doing this. And the teacher says, well, Pastor, you would know the answer to this. What does that verse mean? My thought was, what verse? I was there, but I wasn't there. You know what I'm saying? So this is where we want to make sure that we're not only there, but we're there listening. And Jesus says, pay attention. Beware how you hear. Jesus said this in his teachings in the Gospels. But that still doesn't mean you're keeping it. You also need to be obedient. Now, hold your hand here and go over to chapter 22. How many chapters are in the book of Revelation? 22. In chapter 22, verse 7. Okay. Behold, I come quickly. When he comes, it's going to be boom. You know, it's like military. Hurry up and wait. We're going to battle. You wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. And all of a sudden, we're off to war. Well, the same thing is true with Jesus. We're waiting for his coming. But when he comes, man, it's going to happen in an incredible way. What's the word after quickly? It's that same word. Blessed is he that does what? Keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Do you realize the book of Revelation is the only book in your Bible that promises a blessing at the very beginning of the book and at the very end of the book? And so this is why we have to not just have a superficial understanding of the book of Revelation. If you remember what we said last week, if you're going to understand the book of Revelation, you're going to have to understand the rest of your Bible. And I'll show you that this morning. I think I'll have time to show you that this morning. So, there's a blessing. Now, I want to look at verses 4 and 5. Here we have the greeting. Because John is representing someone. And I'm just going to leave it there. He's going to represent somebody. And who is he representing? So in other words, this is the greeting from John to the church, the seven churches of Revelation. And it says in verse 4, John to the seven churches, which are in Asia. Now we're going to see these seven churches. And they are in what's called Asia Minor. But we'll wait on that. It says, John to the seven churches, which are in Asia, which is Asia Minor, grace and be unto you. Now what is grace? Okay, I hear a whispering. Unmerited favor. Divine enablement could be involved in that, which is unmerited. That means not something we work for. For by grace are you saved, not by what you work for, but by grace. Salvation is not something you earn. Salvation is something that is given. God so loved the world that he gave. And when we by faith receive that grace, we're saved. And when you have grace, you will then have, verse 4, peace. Peace with God, the peace of God. Or you can have the peace of God. And who gives this? Who's it from? Okay. Who else? Who else? What's that? Who else? All right. I mean, the Holy Spirit's God. Jesus is God. Is God not God? God the Father is God. Notice here, because it's obvious here, he's speaking about the first person of the Trinity. When he first says in verse 4, from he which is, which was, and which is to come. Okay, so, in other words, this God always was, always is, always will come. When he comes, he'll always be. And let me just settle some of your studious minds here, because isn't that Jesus? Well, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. So we know that we're speaking about the first person of the Trinity here. So what you find here is that in, for instance, Deuteronomy 33:27, God is called the eternal God. We're told in the book of Genesis 21:33, he's called the everlasting God. When he meets Moses at the burning bush, Moses says, you're sending me, but who shall I tell these people that sent me? What's that, Emma? I am. Which means I am the eternal existing one. So, I'm just trying to point out here that the book of Revelation is from God the Father. Now, I have a question for you. Okay, some of you said the Holy Spirit. How do you know that the Holy Spirit is mentioned here? The seven spirits? What seven spirits? One, two. How many is the Holy Spirit? Who are the seven spirits? Okay. So, in other words, the book of Revelation is from the seven churches? No? All right. Now, I just want to show you a couple things here. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. And I told you that it's important that we really understand the rest of the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 11, it tells us, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch." Now, who is that? That's Jesus Christ. He is the branch. He is the one that's coming. And it says in verse 2, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord." And then it goes on and talks about Christ. Now, if you were to number that, you would see he is called that the Spirit. Now, we do know the Spirit came on Jesus. There's seven of them. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, number two, the Spirit of understanding, number three, the Spirit of counsel, number four, the Spirit of might, number five, the Spirit of knowledge, number six, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, number seven. Oh, wait a minute, preacher. That's fanciful math there. But it is an interesting thing that he is called the seven spirits. Now, if you go over to the book of Zechariah, now in Zechariah is right before the book of Malachi. And Malachi is right before Matthew. Okay, so this is the second to the last book of your Old Testament. So, and we're told in verse 2 of the book of Zechariah, we're told that the angel talked with Zechariah and said, verse 2, "What seest thou?" And I said, "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick." Chapter 4, verse 2. Okay, we're just doing a little study here. Now, I meant to bring in my menorah. I have a little replica of a menorah. The candlestick, what was the candlestick for? Anybody know? It's in the tabernacle, in the temple. So if you were to walk into the holy place before the Holy of Holies, you'd have a candlestick. I think that's on the left, or I forget. And then the other opposing side of that holy place is the table of showbread. And then you come to the table of incense, Holy of Holies, and then you go into the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. Did I pronounce that right? I think it's menorah. If you were to look at a menorah, and I was going to bring my replica in, but I forgot. I was too busy fellowshipping with you guys before church. And so you would see that menorah has, you have one middle, let's see if I can do this. Okay. You have one middle candlestick, and you'd have three on both sides. That's a seven-stick menorah. And you'll see in verse 2, "I have looked, and behold," Zechariah says, "a candlestick with a bowl upon the top of it, and the seven lamps thereof, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof." And then we're told in verse 3, two olive trees by one, the right side. So if you have an olive tree, you've got olive oil. And the olive oil fed the candlestick, is what is happening there. In verse 6, then answered he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And you'll see that verse 10, who hath despised the day of small things? They were complaining because this temple wasn't as big as Solomon's. For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. And those seven are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the earth. So in other words, how do we serve God? Because we're so strong, and man, we're so smart, and we're so capable. And man, I had a good upbringing, and I went to church all my life. No, the reason why I can even do anything for God, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by God's Spirit. And that's why when Jesus ascended into heaven, before he ascended, he said, I'm going to send you another comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. And this is the Spirit of the Lord, of wisdom, understanding, counsel, knowledge, fear. And and it's important to understand that seven's a big number in the book of Revelation. And seven is a number that shows fullness. So keep that in mind as we enter into heaven in chapter 4 and we see the Spirit, the seven spirits are there. So, what we find is there's this book of Revelation. Let's go back over there. This book of Revelation is from God the Father, verse 4. God the Spirit, verse 4. And verse 5. Good morning. Welcome. I got to start all over now. You have a seat here anywhere. And good morning. What is your name?
Gabriel.
Gabriel. Nice to meet you, Gabriel. I forgot your name already. Susie? Okay, Susie Gabriel visiting today. Good to have you guys. We're in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. So, what we find here is that this is from God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. Now, I want to show you something here, but it really be jumping me ahead. Because we have good indication in Revelation chapter 1 that Jesus is God. All right, but let's not jump there too quick. But you don't identify yourself with God the Father, God the Son. I mean, God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, without three being one. It'd be kind of like me saying, okay, there's, I'm going to baptize you in the name of God the Father, God the Spirit, and me. Wait a minute, why would I be in the same category without me being God? So we do see that he is God, but we have greater proof of that as we go. So you'll find here that Jesus Christ, he is a, verse 5, a faithful witness. What does that mean? Whatever Jesus says, you can count on that. Jesus would often say, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. So whenever Jesus says something, you better pay attention. Because he is faithfully true. He's also called, verse 5, the first begotten of the dead. Huh. Can you name anybody who was risen from the dead in the Bible? Lazarus? Okay, we'll just stop there. We could go on with different people. John chapter 11. So Lazarus rose from the dead. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth! And he was raised from the dead. Then Jesus died. Well, wait a minute. I thought Jesus was the first. And we could talk about the Elijah raised someone from the dead. So what does it mean that Jesus is the firstborn or the first begotten of the dead? Okay. He is first in, we could say it this way, and I could labor the point, but he's first in priority. But he also has all the rights of the firstborn. Remember in the Old Testament, if you're reading through your Bible, I'm still reading. How many are still reading through your Bible? All right, I'm reading through my Bible, and I'm reading how that Jacob stole the birthright of who? Esau? All right, so what did that mean? That means that now Jacob gets all the privileges as if he was the firstborn. So Jesus is the firstborn, first begotten of the dead. And he's also called, look at verse 5, the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the king of kings. He's above all presidents. He's above all czars. He's above all princesses. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I can honestly say that God is the ultimate ruler. And I am not he. All right? It doesn't matter what I think so much as what he thinks. And of course, we're going to see that he's the head of the church. He's the one who's in the center of the seven churches. Now, we almost seem to have here in verse 5 a dedication. Okay, a dedication, because this is dedicated, John writes, unto him. What about Jesus? It says he loved us. He loves you. He loves you more than anyone could ever love you. And he loves you more than you love you, which is a lot. He loves you. When he died on the cross, he died with a broken heart. Every sin that you'd ever committed, he died for you. Why? Because he loves you. And the greatest theological song of all time is, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones, what is it? To him belong. I'm weak, but he is strong. And he deserves the dedication of the book of Revelation. But not only did he love us, he loosed us, is the literal rendering of he washed us. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. He on the cross cried, "It is finished." He says, remember on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Which indicates that God the Father, this Trinity, this triunion, God the Father separated himself from God the Son. Why? Because of me. Because of my sin. And he paid the full, sufficient payment for my sin. And when I, by faith, receive Jesus Christ to be my Savior, all my past sins, now hear me now, I'm not just speaking off the top of my head. I've thought deeply of this. He forgave me of all my past sins, all my present sins, and all my future sins. All my sins are washed. And the only reason I can go to heaven when I die is because he paid it in full. That's what tetelestai means. When he says, it is finished, it was paid in full. And when it's paid in full, there's nothing else that is needed to pay for it. You say, yeah, but I got to get baptized. No, no. He paid it for you. But I got to join the church. No, you've got to accept that blood. Or I've got to do better. Well, he wants us to do better, and he wants us to get baptized. He wants us to go to church, but that has nothing to do with total payment. It is finished. And if I have a car that I'm on a 5-year term, it's kind of like at the end of 5 years making that last payment and saying, paid. And they say, here's your receipt. So I come back the next month, well, can I give you another payment? And they'll say, no, you don't need to give me another payment. It's paid in full. So he washed us from our sins. And verse 6, he hath made us kings and priests. Now, what we're going to find is we come to the book of Revelation and we find there's coming a day when God the Son is going to rule and reign and we will rule with him. I don't know if I understand all that's involved in that. Be kind of like having a king that is ruling over a kingdom, but he has his leadership throughout the kingdom. And we're going to be made, if he loved us and we have by faith been cleansed by his blood, then we will reign with him. And God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion. That's a kingdom word. He is the ruler forever and ever. And what's the last word in verse 6? Amen. Amen. of a truth. And so, well, I got to verse 6, Brother Dave, so I didn't make it to 8. So if you can keep track of that, all right. And what we will see here, verse 7 is one of the most incredible verses. It's based on Daniel. It's based on Zechariah. And Jesus is going to rule. You know, when Jesus was on, when he was going to be crucified, Pilate said to him, if you remember this, and again, I'm assuming you know these things. If you don't know these things, I hope you start studying your Bible. Jesus says to Pilate, you know, or Pilate says to Jesus, why don't you say something? I can deliver you out of the hands of this crucifixion. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And so he will establish control one day. And right now, I was driving over here listening to the Hallelujah Chorus of all things. I'm still listening to the Messiah by Handel. And I'm riding across, and I'm thinking of this. The kingdoms of this world. Anybody have ever heard that? It's something that would probably bore some of you. But I'm thinking of the verses. The kingdom of this world is become. And then they get real loud. The kingdoms of my Lord and of his Christ. And I'm thinking this. This whole world is in darkness. You know what everybody's living for today? It's called the Super Bowl. Now, I'm going to watch the Super Bowl eventually. But the world is living for the things of this life. But one day, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God. Amen? Well, we got a long way to go in the book of Revelation, especially at this rate. But hope you'll come back next week as we study verse by verse the book of Revelation. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would guide and direct us. Protect us from all evil. Lord, help us to know God, know you, God, and know your Christ. And Father, I ask that you would just protect us from all evil. Because we know that the devil wants to ruin us and he wants to destroy us. He knows that his days are just numbered. Help us, Father, to live for you. For Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, we have about 15 minutes before the service begins.